I invite your attention to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at somewhat extensive passages in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And the subject is the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. You have an outline of the lesson inside your bulletin so you can follow along with me today. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. But before I begin reading in chapter 8, I'm going to direct your attention to chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23. Now, in this fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus Christ begins his ministry. We find the details concerning his birth and his early years in the first two chapters. We find John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus when Jesus was about 30 years of age in the first part of chapter 3. We read of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in the latter part of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. In the first part of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we read of Satan tempting Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12 of Matthew 4, we read, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, the city of Nahum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it was here that he began his ministry. It was in Galilee, and he particularly began it in the city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. In verses 18 through 22 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we read of Jesus calling his first disciples. These were the fishermen whom he called and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then in verse 23, and observe that this is early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we read, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee." That was the northern portion of the land. It was Galilee to the north, mostly Gentile area around the Sea of Galilee. And then south of that, immediately to the south, was Samaria. And then south of that was Jerusalem and Judea. So he began going about Galilee. He did this at least thrice. He went about in what we call teaching ministries. He went from village to village and town to town and preaching and conducting his ministry for 3.5 years. And we read that he was teaching in their synagogues. Notice the three things he did. That was the first, teaching in their synagogues. And second, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And third, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. We're going to be looking at this healing ministry of Jesus Christ in today's lesson. In verse 24, we read that his fame, or the report concerning him, went throughout all Syria, which was even north of Galilee. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee," that's the area around the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, "and then from Decapolis." Decapolis means quite literally 10 cities. And this was the area on the east bank of the Jordan River to the north, bordering to the south east of Galilee. So there are multitudes from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. So there were people following Jesus Christ, evidently from Syria, because we just read about that, from Galilee, Decapolis, over toward the east from Galilee on the other side of the Jordan, and then the area of Perea, which was south of Decapolis, or the ten cities, and then also people from Jerusalem and Judea. A great host of people were following Jesus Christ, in particular because of his healing ministry. We read in chapter 5 that seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. And here commences the Sermon on the Mount that will go from chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Jesus has concluded this Sermon on the Mount. And remember that he had commenced his healing ministry just before he preached that Sermon on the Mount. And then we read in chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now I'm going to read this extensive passage, and then we're going to go back and look at it phrase by phrase and example by example. But I want to set this introduction to you and give you some idea as to the direction we're going to be following, and we're not going to finish this lesson today, so just bear that in mind. Verse 2, chapter 8. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. The untouchable. This man was an untouchable. A leper. Jesus just reached out and touched him. Asked to let him know, "Yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing." And he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, notice he came down from the mountain, he is back on his way to Capernaum, and as he entered Capernaum, the city of Nahum on the Sea of Galilee, a centurion, a Roman, came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, as I have seen from this Roman centurion. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, of a different kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. So now we know how he believed. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she arose and served them. He touched her hand, healed her fever, and she got up and used that hand to serve him. When the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. I want you to observe here, this is all in one day. All in one day. He's healing, casting out demons, preaching a message. Then he walks back to Capernaum, and the centurion meets him there. And now it's evening. He's tired. He's weary. And what does he do? He heals another person. And then they brought him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, we're going to skip from verse 18 down to verse 28. Because there in those verses 18 through 27, we read of teaching, Jesus teaching regarding discipleship, and we read of the winds and the waves obeying him. I will make one point concerning the winds and the waves obeying him, because this occurred on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had gotten into a boat with his disciples, and they were going eastward across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And it was there that a storm had risen on the sea. Jesus calmed the sea, and then they landed on the other side. This would have been close to the area of Decapolis, the 10 cities. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 8. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, or to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, the place where the dead were, exceedingly fierce because no one could tame them, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" How did they know whom he was? "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Why would Jesus torment these men? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons in the men begged him, saying, don't you like it? Demons begging Jesus. "If you cast us out," they knew what was coming, "permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Well, that's where they belong in the first place. And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violent down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. I've heard my father preaching from this passage. And he said, "Did you notice that even swine have good sense concerning demons?" You think you're going to live in us? You got another thought coming. They went and committed suicide. Then those who kept them, swine herds. That's what the prodigal son became, a swine herd, not a shepherd. A swine herd. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Oh, they must have been very glad No, that was not it. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So, he got into a boat, chapter 9, verse 1, crossed over, traveling westward, and came to his own city, Capernaum. And behold, they brought him, boy, it didn't take long for the word to get out, did it? And behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, particularly the faith of the men who brought the paralytic, and seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Wait a minute, I thought the man needed to be healed. Jesus says, "I'm forgiving you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that's a scary thought. He knew their thoughts. I sometimes suspect that my wife knows mine. And I sometimes suspect that she plays ignorant of it. But and she's smiling right now. But of this I know, Jesus knows our thoughts. And he knew their thoughts. Can you imagine? Here they are talking, and they're probably talking among themselves. "He's speaking blasphemy." And Jesus looks at them and lets them know that he knows their thoughts. He says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Well, there's a good reason for that. Evil hearts have evil thoughts. Jesus continues, "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?" Which is the easier to say? Is it easier to say to a man, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it easier to say, "Arise and walk"? Well, now the answer to that question is easy. It is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," than it is to say, "Rise up and walk," in the eyes of men. And here's the reason why. You can say, "Your sins are forgiven you," but how can you tell by looking at a man that it really happened? Anybody can say that. Oh, I can walk around and tell people all day long, "Your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven." Priests do it in confessional booths all day long. But here Jesus, he says, "I'm going to do the harder thing." It is harder to say, "Rise up and walk," because then he's got to do it. And therefore, he is going to, we call it arguing from the greater to the lesser. If I can do the greater, then I can do the lesser. What is the greater? The greater is, rise up and walk. If you get up and walk, I have done the greater thing. That proves, therefore, that when I say that a man's sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. So he's going to argue from the greater to the lesser with regard to this man. Verse 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Do it. And he arose and departed to his house. I mean, here's a man. He has been brought in on a stretcher because he cannot walk. He's paralyzed. He cannot walk, cannot move. And Jesus looks down and he says, "Get off of your bed and go home." What did he do? Got off of his bed and went home. Remember that centurion? The centurion said, "I, like you, am a man under authority. I have authority. I say to that man, go, and he goes. I know something about that. I was in the military, and we had commissioned officers, and we had non-commissioned officers. A commissioned officer gives you an order. It must be done. An order must be done because it comes with a commission. But a non-commissioned officer can give you a command. Now, I was a non-commissioned officer. I was a sergeant. And if I told a man, do that, he had to do it. He had to. Now, he could always say, you told me to do the wrong thing and I'm going to report you. That's okay. I'll settle for that. I'll have to answer for that. But in the military, when the order is given, you do it. Well, the centurion said, you are a man under authority and I am. I tell that man, go, and he goes. And Jesus proves his authority here. He said, hey, you paralytic, get off your bed and go home. And this man who cannot move, cannot walk, got off his bed and walked home. Now, everybody's watching. All these scribes are watching as this man gets up off his bed and goes home. So what comes out of that? Verse 8, Matthew 9, verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. All right. If Jesus told this man to get up from your bed and go home, that means he had done the impossible. Therefore, since he had done the greater deed, he had also done the lesser deed. This man not only got off of his bed and went home, he went home a forgiven sinner. Because Jesus had done the greater to prove that he could do the lesser. Okay, in Matthew 9 verse 9, we read of Matthew the tax collector being called to follow Jesus. And then in verse 14, chapter 9, the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus' disciples were not known for their fasting. And so there is a discourse concerning that. Now we come down to verse number 18. And the healing continues. While he spoke these things to them, that is regarding putting new wine into old wineskins in verse 17. Behold, a ruler came. A ruler would be a man of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the Jews. The Romans controlled the land. They were under the empire, Israel was. But they were given permission to have their own government to take care of lesser matters. And so there were 70 men under the high priest, and they included the priests, who mainly were the Sadducees, and they included the Pharisees. Among them were lawyers and scribes. There were 70 of these men, and they were called the rulers of the Jews. Nicodemus was one of them. There was a man of the Jews named, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. All right. Now I want you to see an important person. This is an important person. In that Roman centurion, one of the highest ranking men among the Gentiles had come to Jesus. And now we find that one of the highest ranking men of the Jews came to Jesus. A ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. How in the world did he know that? How? So Jesus arose. If you come to me and you say, my daughter is sick, would you come and pray for her? Yep, I'll go. If you say to me, my daughter has died, would you come and raise her from the dead? No, I'm not going. I'm not going. Jesus just got up and went. And so did his disciples. They went with him. Verse 19. Verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. A woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Now, Jesus is on his way to the ruler's house. It's, you know, they're going to have to walk. Okay? And suddenly, something that was unexpected happened. This woman had been hemorrhaging. Probably some kind of a menstrual flow or something like that. 12 years nonstop. She came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. He wears this garment. It's a robe. If it was the same one in which he was crucified, it was all one piece of cloth. It was evidently a big piece of cloth. Hole was cut in the middle. It went over his head, and that was his robe. All one piece of cloth. Probably there were tassels hanging from it. These Jews wore those tassels on their garments. Let me just take a moment. Go back to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now, we are not told explicitly that this was the case in Jesus Christ, but since it is said that she touched the hem of his garment, it probably was. Numbers chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 37. Again, Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all the commandments, my commandments, and to be holy before your God. Tassels. See that? That's a tassel. They put them in the corners of their garments. They're not just for decorations. Every time you see it, you're supposed to remember something. What do you remember? Jehovah is your God. And you better quit a whoring after other gods. Get away from their harlotry. Just get away from it, okay? These tassels were reminders. Now, it is likely that Jesus wore these tassels, according to the law, on his garment. And this woman came by and she says, if I can just reach up, just reach. I'm going to stoop down as he comes by and I'm going to touch that tassel, or at least the hem of his garment. I'm going to touch the border of his garment and I'm going to be healed. How in the world could she come up with such a wild idea as that? I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment and I'm going to be healed. I mean, 12 years, this hemorrhaging and flow of blood. What made her think she could be made well? Verse 21, for she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. So she did. But Jesus turned around. And when he saw her, he turned around. Evidently, as he walked by, when she thought he could no longer see her, she just reached down and touched it. And he knew it, though he did not see it. How could he know it, though he had not seen it? When you read elsewhere of this woman, you read that he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples says, "What do you mean, who touched you? You're walking through a crowd of people. Everybody in your pathway is touching you. They can't help it. What do you mean, somebody touched you? You know, what kind of a question is that?" He says, No. Someone deliberately touched me. "How do you know that?" "Because," he says, "I felt the power leave my body. I felt the power as it left my body." It took power to heal. The power came from Jesus. Now, do you wonder why it was that from time to time we read Jesus was weary? Every time he healed someone, strength just left his body. Strength left his body. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is a dead man. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And before he raises Lazarus from the dead, can you imagine how much power that takes to raise a dead man from the grave? He looks up to heaven and he groans. Jesus groaned. Why? It's going to sap him of his strength. He's going to raise him. He was going to be weary. This healing was nothing like you see in these televangelists and faith healers, you know, who prance around their little stage and bing. When Jesus healed, strength left his body. He knew someone had touched him. Verse 22, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter." He earlier had said to a man, "Son, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, and he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, cried out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. Now you know how much faith they had. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it. Do not tell anyone." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. There were instances in which people disobeyed the Lord, and we might excuse them for it. Okay? All right. And as they went out, behold, they brought him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." And The Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, or by Beelzebub." Beelzebub was the lord of dung, excrement. Put a pile of it out there, there's going to be flies all over in just a few minutes. Well, the biggest fly, he's Beelzebub in the manner of this analogy. That's who they said Jesus is, Lord of the flies, who eat on the dung. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary. The word may mean harassed, weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We're going to pause at that point. Someone said, a preacher does this. He tells you what he's going to tell you. Then he tells you what he tells you. Then he tells you what he just told you. And there is truth to that. All right? In the introduction to a message, I tell you what I'm going to tell you. In the message, I tell you what I came to tell you. And in the conclusion, I make application by telling you what I told you. All right? Well, today, you got the introduction. I just told you what I'm going to tell you. Now, you have the outline there before you. Bring it back with you next time, God willing. We'll continue the lesson at that time. But go ahead and read the lesson, because there are two main points that I want to stress in this series of lessons. And that is this. You can see the first one under Roman numeral number 1. Variations in Jesus Christ's healings. And second, commonalities in Jesus Christ's healing. His healing had variations. Not every instance was the same. And yet, in these healings of every various kind you can imagine, there were common ideas throughout them. Now, that's what I'm going to be telling you in the lessons to come. But today, I just wanted to read this passage, give you somewhat of a running commentary on it, and introduce you to Jesus Christ, the great physician. We sing, "The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus." Well, this is our great physician, Jesus Christ. No one ever healed like he could, and he spent his ministry in it. O God, our Father, be pleased, we pray, to bless your word. Now, O Lord, we sit here before you, just a bunch of sick and diseased sinners, and we pray that your Son heal us like he did then. To your glory, in Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen. You are dismissed.